Thank you, Pastor King Will. It's lovely and always a joy to be with you, and just such an awesome presence of the Lord in the worship, and the Lord has really begun to speak to us so powerfully. Of course, your loss is Gauteng's gain, David leaving you guys. I've claimed him in the spirit right now as Alistair was praying. I said, Jesus, I received David with thankfulness. My heart, he doesn't know it yet, but he's coming to Joburg. He thinks he's going to Pretoria, but David, I've arranged with the Lord to change your plans. I'm only joking, my brother. You be obedient to where the Lord needs you to go. I was sitting here and I was thinking about my first illustration that I wanted to use this evening, and I thought, oh my word, I think I'm in a spot of bother, because how many of you guys were watching television during the 80s? Few of you. Okay. Oh man, so this has the potential to fall spectacularly flat on its face. I overestimated you. I realize that right now. So I'm a little bit of a deficit as I'm starting off. But I was going through my albums, photo albums, just lately. In the next year, this year actually is my 20th school reunion. What do you call that thing? 20 years? No? What do you call it? Reunion, 20 years reunion. So I was going through some of my photographs and stuff, and I noticed a trend in these photos, but especially when I was much smaller, like primary school, I noticed that with all my pictures, the photos that my folks took of us, I had this look in all of them. It's a very specific look. And I realized where it came from. There was this program on television called Man van Staal. Man of Steel, the Bionic Man. And this guy was in a plane crash, and or spacecraft or something that crashed, and he was basically, his whole body was rebuilt from scratch and was given bionic powers, like super strong powers. And specifically, he had this look that enabled him to look very far. He could see things that other human beings couldn't see. And I noticed that on my pictures, all of my photographs, I had the look. I realized this, whether it was just climbing a mountain with my dad, the look was there, or whether it was just standing in church, and my dad was a pastor, by the way, and so sometimes they would take pictures and stuff. I was worshiping, but there'd be this look, and I realized that I had admired Steve Austin, you know, Man of Steel, and I had sort of gotten into my head that if I could just look like him, I would be able to do the stuff that he did. Steve Austin actually had a whole range of things. You know, they would portray him running very fast, but what they would do is they would slow everything down. So everything would happen slow motion. And then my brother and I, we would fight slow motion as well. You know, pretend that if you fight slow motion, you're actually incredibly strong. So you would go, ooh, and we would say, and then obviously somewhere along the line, one of us just decided to heck with slow motion, man. And the other guy would come slow motion, and the other guy would just whack him. And so we lost a few teeth in the process as well. But you go and Google Steve Austin, Man of Steel, and you'll see exactly what I mean. Somewhere along the line, I realized that, hey, Heinrich, I don't know when it was, whether it was 10 or 15 or whatever, that I had to grow out of that look. That if I wanted to progress with my life, I needed to get another look. I needed to move beyond the Steve Austin phase of my life. This idol that I had, this sort of fantasy world that I was living in of trying to be this bionic man. Trying, fantasizing my mind. Steve Austin was always jumping 10 meters. He was always, whenever he was jumping, it was always 10 meters and higher that he was jumping. Always running fast, always looking far. And I realized I had to become Heinrich and not Steve Austin. The people around me needed me to be me. And as I was thinking about it, and I was just going through my album, I realized that so often in our lives, you know, Hollywood is infatuated with the look. You know, Woolies, it's a dangerous place for parents, because what they do is, like most other retail stores, they position all the sweets and all the stuff towards the end of the queue, you know, as you get towards the till. And so I would stand with my two little girls, and then all the sweeties would be there. Ideally positioned, you know, the sweetest stuff would be down low where the kids can see it, And the healthy stuff would be on top. And so the sweets would be there, and the chocolates would be there, and some of the magazines would be there as well. And so there's one day I'm standing in Woolies, and I'm trying to get my kids distracted, and there was this magazine that spoke about this soapy star. It was finally retiring. He's now hit the age where I think after 30 or 40 years, he had had enough of marrying, I think, the same woman 5 times over. And I think he married her, and then she divorced him, and then she married his dad. And so then she divorced his dad, and then he married her again, and then she divorced him. And I think his brother married her. Do you know what I'm talking about? This retiring black-haired guy, you know, a little bit of a cleft in the chin. None of you guys watch soapies. Oh, what a holy crowd, Pastor Kingwell. Wow, this is amazing. It's amazing. Sands of the hourglass, or what days of our lives? Was either days of our lives or the other one? What's the other one? Bold and beautiful. Yes, honest people in the house somewhere. But you know, those guys, they've made a living, millions of dollars out of what? Out of the look. And it always ends off, the scene ends off where something happens. Somebody says something profound or says something that really upsets them. And then there's a look, you know, a flabbergasted look, a shocked look, a distraught look, a disappointed look. But Hollywood has made a whole industry out of looks. Looks and tooks, as my mama used to say. Love at first sight. Songs about, you know, she's got the look. Just whole novels and movies being made about these two people seeing each other for the first time. Love at first sight. Anybody who's ever been around on this planet, who's been in relationships, actually know that love at first sight is fantasy. That love at first sight is probably a bit of a myth. That there's a place where we need to, when we look at people, we probably need to have the back of our minds, rather than a love at first sight sort of perspective on love, on life, a love at last sight perspective. In other words, the way that I've seen you the last time probably determines my actions, my attitude towards you the next time. What was the last look that you had of God? What was the last look that you had of a loved one? What was the last look that you had of yourself? And this evening, the word came through the spirit of prophecy that we need to slow down. And I believe it's a word for us as we're nearing the end of the year. And we can sort of just wish the rest of this year to be over and done with. Or we can use the opportunity that God gives us to slow down and to have another look. Have another look at ourselves. Have another look at God. And have another look at the way that we look at life. So I'm going to ask the ushers to send around the bag for me. And I want you just to dip your hand into that bag, and I want you to take out the first thing that you find in it. And also, if you don't have a pen, if you can just raise your hand as well. If you don't have a pen or a pencil. Those are the welcome packs, pens, so please hand them back after you've used them. The Holy Spirit will convict you if you go on holiday with that pen. You will not be able to sleep at night. You won't be able to eat your Christmas dinner with peace or joy. You will just see orange instead of red. Please hand it back. Where's the bag? Then I'm going to ask you to, yes, have another look. You look different. It's party masks. We're in the house of the Lord. We're going to have some fun. It's okay to have fun in the presence of the Lord. Aha, fantastic. Look at the smiles. Yeah? Bear with me and keep that on for a while. Keep that on for a while. Okay. Now, in our relationships with each other, and by the way, all of us are in relationship. Okay, as far as I know, most of us are human in here. So you were born from a specific family. You either study with people or you work with people. So you are in relationship with people. Okay, it doesn't matter what it is that you do. You are in relationship with people. The only question tonight is how good, how strong are your relationships? Okay, and relationships normally go through a few phases. It is said that a baby, when it is born, he or she is born, originally for the first few days of his or her life, sees the world upside down. Till eventually the brain and the eye gets the coordination right, makes the right sums. And normally our relationships go through three phases. And I just want to draw your attention to that very quickly. The first phase, what I call the first look, or the first glance, is where you see a friend, or you look at your parents, or you look at your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and everything is perfect. Man, you're like, wow, this person was made for me. I met somebody the other day, or hooked up with a friend of mine again. The last time I saw him, he was single. And I saw him again, he was with his girlfriend, and I haven't met her yet. And so he introduces her to me, and he says, I want to introduce you to my better half. I'm like, wow, that is so sweet. I want to introduce you to the person who improves me. She's an improvement on me. What is that? That is that first look where everything is perfect. Man, you just connect on an incredible level. You feel close. She likes your jokes. He thinks that you're amazing. It's just like, you know, you have the guys doing marriage prep, and they think that everybody else is struggling with conflict and communication. You know, we feel sorry for those people. They just, you know, they don't have a love as unique as our love. They shame, man. You know, we're going to pray for you. So communication, we're not really going to listen. Conflict, you know, that's not going to happen to us. That's the first look. Okay. And most people want this phase of the relationship to last forever. And Hollywood would paint that picture for you as well. That's where you need to be. But most relationships, if we're honest enough and if we're committed to that relationship long enough, goes to the second phase, the second look. The second look is where you begin to see the weaknesses. You begin to see the irritating habits. You begin to see that this person all of a sudden has some tendencies that irritate you or frustrate you. This person has some habits that just doesn't go down well with you. You know, it's where you hit your teenage phase. Initially, the first look with your parents, you think they're amazing, they're incredible, they provide all of your needs. Then you hit that second look phase in your teenage years where you just have problems understanding how somebody this cool could come from something in a family that uncool. How does that happen? You know, have I been adopted? What's going on here? Please, I'll walk. Don't pick me up in front of my friends, you know? That thing, you're just like, whoa, what's going on here? Most people want that phase to pass quickly. And it's during that phase that most people walk away from relationships as well. The third look that most relationships often doesn't get to, because people have given up during the second look phase, is the place of vulnerability. Where you see the other person's weaknesses, but you see it through the eyes of grace. Because you understand that you've got your own weaknesses as well. And so you're at the place where you're vulnerable. A place where you trust, a place where you're transparent, a place where you're actually secure to be honest enough, brave enough to accept the other person for who they are. Okay? First look, everything is perfect. Second look, whoa, the weaknesses stare me in the face. Third look is the one we're secure and safe in each other's love. I'll deliver you from the look. In our relationship with God, very often what happens, we don't get to the place where we spend long enough time in His presence to get to the look that's important to Him. The look where we are honest enough and vulnerable enough. And we, like we've done just now, we take off the mask. Becomes a little bit uncomfortable. Eyes don't see so well. But you know what? Most of us never take off our masks. Because they become comfortable after a while. We start wearing them and it's very difficult to distinguish between what is the mask and what is really me. You know, I thought of one guy, acting wise, that really just, he just personifies a whole range of emotions. One guy, one actor that has got this down perfectly. You know, he's made a career out of just demonstrating a whole range of emotions. And I couldn't think of anybody better than this chap. The Steven Seagal emotion chart. Look at what he has accomplished in his illustrious acting career. He's mastered a whole range of emotions. From happy, look at the expression of happiness on his face. The sad look, it's there. You can see it in his eyes. The petulant, I'm like a little boy. Look, he's also there. The lonely one, oh, I'm feeling so rejected and lonely. The amused, skeptical, furious. They're like wistful. I'm thinking very deep. Look, the confused one. The terrified one, the proud one. He will notice that he's got the same look. He's frozen on the one look. So often in our lives, God comes in and by the way, guys, all those words there, they're emotions. They're not swear words. Okay, gents. They're not swear words, they're emotions. You go, you have them, it's there. You know, you don't just have joy and anger, you also have those things. It's there, it's hiding away deep down, but it's there, trust me, it's there. But very often in our walk with God, in our life, we get stuck in certain moments that impacted us. Moments mostly that hurt us terribly. Moments that frozen in our memories. We sort of get stuck with that look. We sort of get stuck with that expression or that emotion. Some of us wear that expression on our face. Very guarded. But mostly we wear that expression behind the mask. All of us have learned how to put on the party face. The face that you need to survive. The face that will allow other people to come close to you. But underneath, at the back end, if you were to have this look towards the outside and people will see the colors and they will see what they want to see up here. But there are a few emotions and things that we keep very close to our hearts. Masks that we are carrying. Things that we do not want other people to see. Places we are afraid to allow them in our hearts. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that as we will spend the next 30 minutes or so with one another, that the Holy Spirit will show you, where did you get stuck? Like Stephen, it's the one look that he mastered. Can't touch this, basically. It's the look. You know, Steven Seagal, his action movies, he never breaks out into a sweat. Nobody touches him. He breaks everybody else's knuckles and stuff. His ponytail is never out of whack. It's always gelled perfectly. But some of us are frozen in our look. Some of us are frozen in our experience with God. And God has got more for us. God doesn't want us to, when He comes in and He's got experiences and emotions that He wants us to confront or to work through or to bring to Him. He doesn't want us to be frozen in the action look that Steven Seagal has. The action look that demands of us to always be in control, to always have the answers, to always just have everything together. He wants us to come to a place of vulnerability. In His presence. And so what I'm trusting the Holy Spirit for is that He will show you during the course of these next few minutes, what is that emotion? What is that thing that you need to bring to the Lord? Say to the Lord, God, this emotion I'm bringing to You. I've gotten stuck here in the sense of disappointment, the sense of regret, the sense of anger, or the sense of hurt, or the sense of shame. I've gotten stuck here. And so when I'm in Your presence, and when I want to look at You, I look at You through my shame. When I'm in Your presence and the call comes to enter into Your rest, I look at You through my sense of being driven because I cannot sit still. And so talking about Your rest is foreign to me because I'm thinking about what I need to do after the service. I'm thinking about the people I need to contact. I'm thinking about the BBM and the WhatsApp and the Facebook message I still need to answer. I cannot enter into Your rest. Why? Because I've been designed and geared to perform. And I'm trusting the Lord that in your heart you will come to a place of honesty where you will write that emotion down on the inside of this mask and exchange it for the look that I believe the Lord actually has for you tonight. I believe if if God were to speak to Stephen and if God were to take him for some acting lessons, I believe that he would take him to Moses first of all. He would say to him, Stephen, before you continue with your career, let me show you someone who dared to have another look. Someone who dared to stop, to stand still, and to evaluate the way that he looks at you. And it's a story that we all know very well. Most of us should know it. It's found in Exodus 3, if you can just follow with me in your Bibles or on the screen. Exodus 3 verse 1 says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. It's a fascinating story. It says that the story finds Moses busy looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Not even his father's sheep, not even his own sheep, his father-in-law's sheep. Moses grew up as a prince, the palace of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the great destiny upon his life, and he blew that destiny because he acted presumptuously. He lost his temper and he killed someone, then he had to run away. 40 years later, the story finds him looking after his father-in-law's sheep. What's the principle there? The principle is that Moses, even though he was far away from where God probably wanted him to be, in a sense, he was faithful. What his hand found to do, he was faithful. He was looking after the sheep. If you wanna get to a place where God can begin to speak to you, can begin to change you, can begin to touch your eyes so you can look at life differently, you need to be faithful over the things that God has given you. Some of us have got big questions in our hearts towards the end of a year like this. God, why did 2013 work out the way that it did? God, what does 2014 have in store for me? God, what do I do with my life? God, what do I do with this degree? God, what do I do with this difficult boss? God, what do I do with my shame? What do I do with all of these things? What's your purpose for my life? I found that so often we get caught up in the things that we do not know, that we forget to do the things that we know we should. Moses knew he was supposed to look after his father-in-law's sheep at that moment. Because he was faithful over that, God could come and speak to him. The second principle there is that it says he found him at the backside of the desert. It's almost like this year, we're sort of at the back end of this year, aren't we? We're sort of at the end of this year. You almost, not only was Moses in the desert, he was the backside of the desert. Desert, that's a bad place, but the back end of the desert, I mean, where do you go after that? You can't go much lower than that. It was the back end of the desert. You know, some of us, we're like, we had all these hopes, and we had these dreams, and we knew God spoke to us and ministered to us, and we were in His presence, and He challenged us, He said something to us, and now the year's almost gone, and we're like, I'm at the back end of this year, and I'm like, just got the sense of, I wanted this year to be more. You're at a good place for God to speak to you. Look at Moses' reaction. It says that, if we go back to verse 2, let's go. It says that he was drawn to the mountain of God. He was drawn to the mountain of God. The New Testament says that we have not come to a physical mountain that can be touched by hands. We've come to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, with a company of angels, innumerable angels dwelling around us. The blood of the Lamb. The mountain of God is all around you. Doesn't matter where you are. The presence of God is accessible to you, whether you're in Bloemfontein, worshiping with your friends, whether you're in Pitsonderwater, or whether you're in Timbuktu, the mountain of God is accessible to you. At any given moment in your life, you are as close to the mountain of God as you choose to be. Because the mountain of God simply represents His presence. And His presence is accessible, people. It doesn't need the band. It doesn't need the preacher. It doesn't need the atmosphere. It doesn't need the holy ground, so to speak. It is accessible to you. How close are you to the mountain of God? When was the last time you went to the mountain of God? Not to a journey by plane or by car, but the journey in your heart where you say, God, I thank you. I can come to this mountain. That mountain can be your room. That mountain can be your walk in the afternoon. The mountain can be your toilet at work. That mountain can be the taxi. You've got the presence of God. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? What are you doing with the mountain of God in your life? Something amazing happens. The angel of the Lord appears unto Moses in a flame of fire. And it says, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then it goes on to say that he decided, when he looked at this, he decided to do what? To have another look. The Message translation, I love what the Message translation says. It puts it in a very unique way. Exodus 3, verse 3. Moses saying, what's going on here? I can't believe this. This is amazing. Why doesn't the bush burn up? God saw that Moses had stopped to look. He had stopped to look. It's so important for us to even stop the good things that we're busy with. Stop all the songs we sometimes sing. Stop all the stuff we say to God, we ask Him for. Just stop all the running after things and the need to be affirmed and to do all of those things, to be so busy, to stop, to have another look. So this is my invitation to you, and I believe an invitation the Holy Spirit is giving to you guys as you're going on holiday. That is, don't just substitute the busyness of study with the busyness of holiday. Don't just substitute the busyness of work with the busyness of running after family and running after friends. Stop and have another look. Have another look at what is in your heart already. The amazing thing is that Moses could have missed this burning bush. It says it was burning, but then he decided, whoa, there's something about this. That's funny. What's going on here? So he stopped and he drew near. And then the scripture says that Moses actually almost stirred something in the heart of God. Did you notice that? It says that when God saw that Moses stopped to have another look. Let me not put that into God's. It says, let's go back to the King James translation. It says, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to say, I love this. He turned aside. In other words, he stopped what he was busy with. He stopped the Facebook texting for a minute. First thing in the morning, whoa, what did Johnny post? He stopped it for a moment and he looked at the Word. He stopped it for a minute. He turned aside and he looked at, what is God saying? I've got a suspicion that there's some of us here and we're desperate for the voice of God. And yet that voice has been whispering to us the entire year. It's been whispering to you this week. It's been whispering to you in the service. And it just needs for you to stop and have another look. Say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes to see. I wonder what would have happened had Moses not stopped. Because it seems clear there that God reacted on him stopping. You guys see that, or am I reading it into the text? When the Lord saw that he turned aside, then God called unto him, Moses. Could very well be that God would have moved on to somebody else who would stop and look. I remember, and I'm sure some of you have heard the story about Reinhard Bonnke. Somebody asking him one day, you must be amazing privileged to minister to so many people. You must feel so incredibly blessed. And what does it feel like? And he says, it's humbling. Because when the Lord came to me and spoke to me about going to the nations, and I took my time answering him, the Lord said, it's okay. You're only the, I don't know how many, what was it, 20th, I don't know how many people the Holy Spirit told him. I've been to many other people, and this is your choice whether you want to accept this invitation or not. And I'll move on. And I've said to God, it's the cry of my heart, Jesus, don't move on without me. Don't move on. Don't you dare change the world, Jesus, without me.
Don't you dare change people's lives without me. Where you are, I want to be. I want to be where the action is. I want to be where you are, Jesus. And I believe it's God's invitation to us. But I also believe that God doesn't come with a, you know, that subwoofer the taxis have. You sit next to them and your heart like goes. I don't believe God comes and bombards his call into our hearts like that. I believe it often happens softly and gently. We would stop. We would look. So that's my challenge to us this evening. Where were the burning bushes this year in your life? When you had a sneaky suspicion that was God. We dropped a verse, a word into your spirit. Did you stop? Did you pray through? Did you fast around it? Did you read up on it? Did you put it against your mirror? Against your dashboard? Against your forehead? Did you treat it as if a word from God? Or was it just another message in your inbox? What have you done with the fire? The burning bush of God's presence. And I believe the Lord is saying, hey, it's never too late to have another look. It's never too late to go and revisit that word. It's never too late to go back to that moment when you sense the presence of God. It's never too late to have another look. So I'm wanting to hold before you guys, very briefly, seven looks that I believe the Lord is wanting to say to you, this is my desire for you. And not all of them will be applicable to you, but I believe one or two will be what the Holy Spirit will burn into your heart tonight. And say, that's shame. I want you to come and exchange it for this look. I want you to know that I've created a look for you, for the season that you're going into. 1 John 4 verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I've been saved now for 35 years. And every year God comes to me and says to me, my love remains a central thing. My love remains the greatest revelation that you need in your life. And every so often, especially towards the end of the year, he comes to me and he says, you have substituted the look of love for a lot of other looks. A lot of other ways that you are looking at me. You're looking at me through your experiences. And you're wearing a look of either busyness or performance or holiness or joy or the good things that we're striving after. But you know, none of those things are sustainable unless the first look that you've got rooted in your heart is knowing that God looks at you through the eyes of love. It says that this is the love of God. It was manifested toward us. Manifested. What does it mean? It means that it became a reality. It means that it can be touched. I don't know about you, but I often got a lot of stuff in my heart that never becomes reality. A lot of good intentions that never go over actually into fully manifesting itself. Sometimes it's a little bit there, but then I get hurt and I draw back. With God, there's no discrepancy between his intentions and his actions. What he intends to do, he does. And what he does is what he has intended to do. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, you said, but that is not what I meant to do. I was sort of forced into it, or circumstances got the most of me, or my emotions overwhelmed me, or I was tired and I said certain things and I did certain things. God is never pressured into doing anything. And his main motivation for dealing with us is the motivation of love. You have got, when you look at the world and you look at yourself, you've got to have on the glasses of God's love. You've got to look at everything that has happened in your life through the lenses of God's love. And you know what? Nobody can teach you that. It's only a revelation from God.
And he says that the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Some of us have to come tonight and we've got to lay down our masks before God. Lay down at the foot of the cross again and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that 2013, the end of 2013, I can exchange this look for the look of love. That you died for me on the cross. The magnitude of your revelation of the cross of Jesus will determine everything in your life. It's as believers, if we get to the place where the cross isn't central anymore, like I get nervous very often when people say to me they've got a new revelation and they've got like this incredible thing and changes everything about their lives. I always test that too. How does it flow out of the cross? How does it flow out of the revelation of the love of God? And so, how's your look of love? How's your look of love? When you think of God, do you know that He looks at you through the eyes of love? And secondly, my challenge there is, at this time, during this time in the year, was there a moment when the Lord challenged you to love someone? To write the letter, write the email, to give the hug, to say I'm sorry, to manifest His love, and remained in intention and on action? Just close your eyes, because I believe this is important. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will show us right now, Lord, as we just, through the power of Your Spirit, take another look just at our lives. Show us, Lord, where You have come and where You have prompted us to be just a little bit more like You. To act in love. And through our fear or through our pain or through our procrastination, we never allow that intention, that conviction of Your Holy Spirit to go over into an action. I pray that You will show us right now, Holy Spirit. And God, thank You. And through Your Holy Spirit, You also enable us to have hope for that situation again. To experience Your forgiveness, but experience Your empowering power upon us right now. That we will not leave 2013, Father, without having acted upon what You've placed in our hearts. We can't do it in our own strength, Lord. We need You. But thank You, Jesus, that the intention that You had in Your heart, no amount of persecution, no amount of trials and tribulation could keep that intention from manifesting. And that same power is living in us. And so we take upon ourselves, God, that look of love that goes over into action in Jesus' name. The second look coming from the same portion is the look of reflection. 1 John 4 verse 10 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No eye has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I found that as soon as I try and love people outside of the context of God's love for me, it becomes effort and it becomes a lot of hard work. But as soon as I simply put on the look of reflecting God, it becomes easier. Because there's a love of God inside of me. It's not my own love. It's not my own amazing character or personality. I've said to God, God, I'm tired of just my niceness. I'm tired of just my personality touching people. I want Your love to touch people. I want Your love to manifest in our services. I want Your love to save and to heal and to deliver. I don't want a human love just to fall in the cracks. I want Your love to do what only Your love can do. The look of reflection. It's not about my effort to love somebody more. Some of you guys are going back home Christmas time and it's a challenging time and reminds you of what you were before you got saved and it's family reunions and it's stressful. I want to encourage you. God isn't asking you to go and change people. You cannot. Only God can do that. He's simply asking you to go and reflect Him. And how do you do that? You can't reflect someone or something unless you spend time in their presence. I remember years ago, I was traveling from Beaufort West to Stellenbosch, the back of a bucky.
And I was so blessed by the cool breeze as we were driving down. I was just singing songs to God all the way, just thankful for the coolness of the breeze. But I'd forgotten that just because the breeze is cool, it doesn't mean the sun has stopped shining. It was still shining. And so when I got to Stellenbosch for the next 2 weeks, I was sitting like this on the bucky, and so the inside of my legs started to reflect the sun. I had spent about 5 hours in the presence of the sun, and so I just started to radiate. And for the next 2 weeks, I had to bath in rooibos tea leaves and all sorts of stuff. I looked like a kreef. Just like, I couldn't walk. I was like so sore. I never felt such excruciating pain in my life. And what happened? I'd spent time in the sun. And when you spend time in the sun, you automatically start to reflect. You start to radiate. You cannot spend time in the presence of God and not begin to look like Him. Not begin to sound like Him. Not begin to do the things that He does without it being tough. I never got out of the bucket and think, now my skin must radiate the sun. It's just natural. Just naturally. Don't try and do the things God calls you to do outside of His presence. I want to encourage you. Some of you feel like, God, Jesus, you're sending me into the lions then back home. No. Just reflect the sun. Get into accountability with someone. Say, I'm setting a certain time in the day out to spend time in God's presence. Back me up on this. Ask me how it's going. Reflect Him. Spend time in His presence. Get yourself a worship CD to take home and worship. Worship. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. So how is your look of reflection? Maybe you need to substitute your striving, your performance, just for that look of reflecting the sun. The third one is the look of trust. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. And then verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. I love that. We have known and believed the love God has for us, He says. It doesn't say we hope. It doesn't say that we think that maybe God loves us. It says we know and believe. What is that? That is the look of trust. That is the look of little Annika standing on the stage and saying, Daddy, catch me. Knowing that I will catch her. That I will not stand there and think, this is a good time for a lesson. Let's see, my little girl, if you understand what I'm about to teach you when I step away from you, when you jump, and I say to you, this is how the world works. You cannot trust everybody. No, she trusts me implicitly. She trusts her daddy. And that's what that verse speaks about. It says that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Is that the look that you're wearing in your heart of hearts? The look of trust. It says, Daddy, I know that you're going to catch me. When I step off 2013 into 2014, you're going to catch me. When I step out of the 1 year of studying into the next year, you're going to catch me. When I step away from one city into the next city, you're going to catch me. When I step into that missions trip, you're going to catch me. When I step into that house where you say love them, you're going to catch me. When I step into that place where I'm confronted by past sins and friends who've known me in my BC days, my before Christ days, you're going to catch me. When they say to me, on crate for gaan, wait, and come on, just have the drink, we know you want to have it, you're going to catch me. The look of trust. Or has your look of trust been replaced by the look of mistrust, of hurt, of people who have failed you? I believe the Lord is dropping names into our hearts right now as I'm speaking. You've got to come. You've got to say, God, I am letting go of my uncle. Damaged my trust. Disappointed me. Betrayed me. I'm letting go of the conversation that I shared my heart in confidence with that teacher and she betrayed my trust. I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to trust you to exchange my look of mistrust for the look of trust. The fourth one is the look of fearlessness. And we sang and it came out prophetically this evening in the worship. Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, not fear. Boldness, confidence. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I don't have time to go into all of the wealth of this verse. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And again, we love him because he first loved us. We live in a city that is known for its tremendous crime and its violent crime. We live in a time where the walls are going up higher and higher. We live next to our landlord, and he's got an incredible building, and he's about to extend it even more. But every time he adds to it, he puts on new security cameras. And he's got to put in more elaborate systems to just protect what he has. And there's nothing wrong with the security cameras. There's nothing wrong with having the stuff that you need to keep your family safe. But if you put your trust in those things, you're just living in a prison of fear. We've had 3 or 4 of our congregation members this year alone being mugged, robbed, and hijacked. Each one of them have come away with the testimony of the Lord actually cementing in their hearts of fearlessness. That they know that they were in His hands, safe. And though the enemy touched some of the physical possessions, he couldn't touch them. That doesn't make sense. You should hate the city now. You should hate the people around you. But no, there's a greater love for the city. There's a greater determination for the passion and the purposes of God. What is that? Because they got a revelation of the love of God. That even in that moment, and maybe especially because of that moment, they now have a revelation of His love. You know what fear does? Fear keeps us away from the moments where God has got His revelations in store for us. There's some things in my life that I've never discovered except for going through the fire. Fear says stay away from the fire. Fear says stay away from the moments you don't understand. Stay away from the dangerous emotional places. Love says there's no such places where my love cannot follow you. One of the moments that changed my life was standing in, I shared this with you a few services ago, standing in front of that gang and having that gun pointed at my life and knowing God isn't done with me. I was so shy when I was at school. I didn't want to face people, didn't want to look them in the eye, didn't want to speak in front of people. I was a timid little mouse. Until I had the gun pointed at me, and God just dropped it into my spirit. I am not done with you. This is not your moment. You're not going to die. And I could say to those guys, you guys do what you need to do. My life doesn't belong to you. God dropped revelation of His love into my heart. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Not failure, not success. Some of us fear success. We fear we're going to become so successful, we're going to become proud. Some of you have got a calling on your life. I pray that you sense this, to bring in massive finances into the kingdom. To have this congregation become a congregation that is going to just fund lots of missions and have poor people looked after. But you're not going to achieve that if you're afraid of success. You're not going to achieve that if you're afraid of becoming like your dad or your granddad that just wanted to work and never had time for his family. The love of God will take you, will protect you, and will cover you. But don't wait for that moment before you spend time on His love. How's your look of fearlessness? I'm not talking about bravado. I'm not talking about pretending. I'm talking about in your heart knowing there's nothing you need to be afraid of, because God is with you. The fifth one there is the look of honesty. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I've just sensed that for some of us, we just need to come and let go of the mask of hypocrisy. It's a strong word. In the old times, it just meant acting. They used to call actors hypocrites. It wasn't a bad word until Jesus started using it to speak about people who are pretending to be someone that they're not. I prayed earlier and I felt the Lord say to me, the three people here, you brilliant actors. In actual fact, you were acting at school. You're brilliant. The people told you how wonderfully you act. But you've become very adept and very good at acting around people. And the Lord is saying, He wants you just to let go of that acting mask. He wants you to be yourself around Him. Be yourself around His people. He's created you beautifully, magnificently. But you're doing people an injustice by not being yourself. trusting them, opening up your heart slowly but surely. And this evening, the Lord is going to come with His Spirit. He's going to strip away that mask of acting. And you can be yourself the way that I've created you. But if we want to enter into having the burning bush speak to us, you've got to admit, God, I need help. The scripture says if we hate our brother and we say we love God, there's something wrong. The standard of scripture is not so much saying that, oh no, I don't hate my brother. I think that's sort of easy. The question is, do we love them? Do we love them? Do we love them the way that God loves us? And that's challenging. It's challenging for me. So all that means is simply acknowledging and saying, God, I can't love people the way that you love them without your help. That's all that means. It's such a simple acknowledgement, but I've come across so many people in counseling that just don't get to that place. Just don't want to admit that I can't love them the way that I should. I need help. And so the look of honesty is actually a look of vulnerability. It's saying, Daddy God, I messed up. I feel more comfortable alone. I feel more comfortable with my dog than with people. I messed up. I'm hurt. Please hug your dog. Don't kick the thing. Be good to it. Bless it. Feed it. Groom it. But it breaks my heart to see people treating their dogs better than treat their spouses. And treat their kids. It becomes an escape. For some people it's dogs. For some people it's a canary. Whatever. The Lord hasn't called us to substitute pets for people. He's called us to be in relationship. So the look of honesty is simply that humility. Saying, Jesus, I need help. Jesus, I'm afraid of this holiday. Jesus, I feel messed up. Jesus, help me. That's all that it is. Second, last one is the look of obedience. 1 John 5 says, by verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Some of us need to come tonight and we need to say, God, I'm laying down at your feet my mask of performance. I'm acknowledging, God, that somewhere along the line, the joy of obeying you have become hard work for me. And I'm doing what I'm doing because there's a need. I'm doing what I'm doing because I don't want to disappoint other people. I'm doing what I'm doing because I feel there's a sense of legitimacy for me in serving. I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm good at it. But maybe I'm not doing it because simply it's an act of love anymore. It says, obeying God's commandments are not burdensome. Some of us need to come and we need to put on the party mask again. Where obeying God is a joy. Where obeying God is a pleasure. And how does it happen? It happens no other way, by spending time in His presence. It's getting back to that over and over again. And some of you have been serving hard and you've been working hard this year. And the Lord sees that and He honors that. But He's wanting to say to you, don't go into 2014 without having dealt with the burden that your serving has become. He's got too great a calling on your life. He's got too great an anointing upon your life. You need to come, you need to say to Him and bring to Him, God, there's this, I feel a little bit driven. I feel a little bit pressured. I feel a little bit like I'm trapped in this thing that I've said yes to. Help me to have the joy of serving in my life. And then the last one there, 1 John 5 verse 4, is the look of victory. Verse 4 says that, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Irrespective of what look you're wearing, there's a look that has been custom made for you. As I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to believers. I'm speaking to people who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Amen? I'm speaking to people who have been regenerated by God. Not through somebody's prayer, not through a camp, not through just the will of man, but because God has breathed life upon you. So you are born of God. Not a mistake, not just a result of two people coming together, not just a test tube experiment. You have been breathed by God. And so your look, you don't even have to wonder about this look. The look that God has for you that's got your name on it is the look of victory. It says that whoever is born of God overcomes the world. There's some of us, we've got a fear for the temptations over this next little while. We've been knocked silly. We've got bruises on our faces and bruises on our bodies of how the devil has clapped us all over the park in 2013 in spite of our best efforts. And you have traded your look of victory for the look of defeat. The look of resigning yourself to the fact that maybe I'll sit with this weakness for the rest of my life. Maybe I'll pass this on to my kids, and so therefore I'm not going to have kids. Because I see this in my dad and I see this in my granddad and I hate this in myself. And God says to you, you are more than your genetic makeup. You are more than your gene pool. You've got God DNA in you. Born of God. You need to come. You've got to say, God, I'm trusting you to finish 2013 strong. I'm not my past. I'm what you say about me. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How's your look of victory? How's your look of victory? I want to read for you. And I just want you to close your eyes. And I want to hold before you a few looks that I think some of us just need to bring to God. And if this is you and if this applies to you, I want you just to write it down on that mask that I gave you. Don't feel under pressure. You can take this thing home if you want to. But I really love you just to engage with the Holy Spirit around this. You're not going to put your name on it, so I'm not going to know who it was. But I believe the Lord just wants you physically tonight to come and make an exchange. For some of us, there's a look of disappointment. We've been wearing this here. And there's somebody here that you've been wearing this specific look for the last 2 weeks. It's a disappointment that has been burned into your heart. And you feel that you will not be able to get over it. I believe the Lord is wanting to replace that with a look of victory. Someone here, and you are wearing the look of anger. A look of anger at the world. A look of anger at men. Or the look of anger at women. A look of anger at white people or black people, rich people or poor people. But you're angry. You've actually woken up a few times gnashing on your teeth and it's giving you like your jaw, really making it very sore. And I believe the Lord is wanting to ease the tension. And He's wanting you to let go of that anger, to come and substitute it for the look of love. Someone here, and you've got a look of regret over the goals not achieved and the personal milestones that you haven't reached this year. You're afraid to look at your diary, to look at the things you've written down in January because you just regret the months. You feel like you've lost certain months. I believe the Lord is wanting you to exchange the look of regret for a look of faith. There are three people I felt in my spirit. You've got a look of performance driving you. Driving you, driving you. You're never satisfied. You never sit still. And the Lord this evening wants to replace that look of performance with a look of rest. There's a guy and a lady here. You've got a shameful look. You look at the mirror and you hate what you see because you're carrying the weight and the sense of illegitimacy with you. And this evening, the Lord wants you to come and exchange that. Because you feel, and this is how it manifests, you don't think about the mistakes you've made as I've made a mistake. You actually feel that I am a mistake. And the Lord wants you this evening to come and exchange that look. It's for His look of trust. You can know and believe that He loves you. I sense in my heart that there are like four ladies here, and you're not that old, but you've got this old look you carry with you, and it's like an old secondhand look. You feel that you're secondhand. You feel that you've been used, and therefore you're secondhand. You don't have an expectation for your wedding day. You don't have an expectation that God will make all things new. He wants you to come and lay that old look down for the look that makes everything new. Because you've got this expectation, my best is behind me. And the Lord wants to restore your hope this evening. And then there's a guy, and you've got an offended look. You've closed your heart to someone who's hurt you. And you swore that you will never open it up again in that way. The Lord wants you to come and lay that vow down. Allow Him to make your heart soft again. And there's quite a few of us. We've got the distracted look. We cannot be in the moment because we're either living in the past or we're living in the future. Never in the moment where God can come and reveal Himself to you as the great I am. The one that right now, today, to your great I am, the one that is more than enough for you. And then there are a few middle kids here, and you've got the look of concern on your face. You're carrying your family. Two people, yeah, you come out of divorced families. You carry the weight of making your parents happy with you. And it's killing you. You've got to come and you've got to bring that to God. Say, God, I'm laying this look down. I'm laying this look down. I'm taking your look upon me. So I believe the looks that the Lord has before us is the look of love. The look of just reflecting Him. The look of trusting Him. The look of fearlessness. The look of honesty of admitting that, Jesus, I need help. The look of joyful obedience. The look of victory. Psalm 73 verse 25, if we could stand, and band if you could come. Forward for me, please. Can we all stand? I'm going to read Psalm 73 verse 25 for us. David speaking, and he's saying, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Last week, my wife and I went to visit good friends of ours, and we drove back from them, and we spoke about the power of their portion. That he had received a piece of land from his dad. She had received a house which they could sell, and so they could buy another house on this piece of land. And so they have this beautiful mansion. And we spoke about the power of legacy. We spoke about how the portion that they received in the natural has enabled them to just start off so strong naturally. And as we were driving back, we were talking about that. I chatted to my wife about the fact that God is our portion. God has got a legacy for you that's even more real than a physical legacy. I felt in my heart that there are one or two of us here. You've got an amazing physical legacy, an inheritance, but you're actually not living in thankfulness towards it. Because your parents don't necessarily serve the Lord the way that you would like them to. So you've begun to disdain even the physical legacy that they've left behind for you. I feel in my heart to say to you, Lord, just repent. Go back and thank them. Thank them for the good start that they've given you. Thank them for that car with which you could study, or that apartment in which you could stay. Thank them. Just go with an attitude of thankfulness when you go back home. Now, some of us, we don't have that legacy in the natural. We're a little bit resentful towards people who do. And I believe the Lord is wanting to say to you, I want to be your portion. And so the look that I, when I hold before you, this last one is the look of hope. Say, God is your portion. He's your inheritance. He's your inheritance. And maybe tonight, none of the other things apply to you, but you just simply need to come and you need to bring to the Lord that look of, it's almost like a poverty mentality. It's almost like you expect the bad things to happen. You expect God simply wants you to survive. You've got to come and lay that look down. It's that beggar look you see sometimes next to the road, and you wear it spiritually. God just wants to come and wants to bless you, and you think of excuses why it shouldn't be you. Oh, I can think of Pete. He deserves that. I can think of Mary. She is wonderful, and she's in the worship team, or she's always so giving and so expressive and so forgiving. But I'm so hard of heart, and I'm so messed up. And God says, no, I want to be your portion. You need to come and just say to God, God, I accept my inheritance. So I want the band to minister that song about the Lord's love. What was the one that we sang? His love is wide, it's deep. I think that's the one we sang. It's to minister that to us. And as they just minister that song, I would like you to come and just take your mask and just come and put it here. It's not exactly a cross, but get it to represent that, just a place of exchange. Can you do this at home? Of course you can do this at home. But there's something so powerful that when we step out and we die to ourselves, We say, God, I'm not going to allow people's opinions to hold me back. I'm not going to allow the fear of man. It's probably one of the greatest things that hold us back. To prevent me from accepting what you have for me. I'm stepping out of my chair. As I'm stepping out of my chair, I'm stepping away from this Steven Seagal frozen look. This held my life in bondage. It's prevented me from experiencing the range of emotions. Imagine going through your life like Stephen. Imagine having to be affectionate to your wife. Imagine having to express joy when your little girl runs into the room and says, Daddy, do I look beautiful to you? And you just have the Stephen look on your face. Just that one look. It's all that you have. And some of us are spiritually frozen. We cannot respond emotionally to our brothers and our sisters, to our family. And the Lord says, I'm wanting to loosen your feet. In actual fact, I want us to do the other song. The Spirit of the Lord is. There's freedom. It's the one I want us to do. And I want you to just embrace the spirit of that song. Be free from fear. Be free from what you think people think or whatever. Be bold. Write down what the Holy Spirit has told you. Come and exchange. Put it down here and say, Jesus, I'm laying down my regret. Jesus, I'm laying down my shame. Jesus, I'm laying down my bitterness and my anger. I'm laying it down. I thank you for your look. I'm taking another look at my life. So God, I thank you, Lord, that as we're here and as your spirit, more importantly, more than any of us being here, your spirit is here. And you've promised us that where your spirit is, there's freedom. So God, I thank you that there's freedom, Lord God, this evening to be whom you've called us to be. Freedom, God, to put off the mask. I want you just for a minute. You've written some things on your mask. I want you just to put it on. Just very quickly. I just want you to put it on. Just put it on your face again. And I just want you sort of just to sense what it feels like. It's on your face. I want you to think about the regret. I want you to make it tangible. It's not just some thought somewhere. It's something you've been carrying with you. The shame, the anger, the offense. Someone here, you've got a question over, God, why did that happen? I just don't understand. Why did that happen? You're looking at life through this question mark. And I just want you to experience the power of God to say, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new. And as you take that mask and as you take it off your face and know that God doesn't want you to step into His presence with masks. He doesn't want you now to put on the happy face now. Ooh, I must now be happy serving God. No. You just come to God and just say, God, here is what I've carried with me into your presence. I'm trusting you to change me. So just respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you. If you need prayer, then maybe just kneel down here at the front. Remain here at the front and say, I just want to make a commitment to God. I just need somebody to agree with me. For the rest, we will worship the Lord and we will praise Him. And we'll see in the next few minutes what the Holy Spirit has in store for us. Thank you, God.